Our Old Testament reading this morning is in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 28 through 46. In the Blue Bible, you'll find that on page 91. In the Red Bible, page 116. Hear the word of the Lord. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread in the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar of the burn. When a man or woman has a disease on the head or the beard, the priest shall examine the disease. And if it appears deeper than the skin, and the hair in it is yellow and thin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an itch, a leprous disease of the head or the beard. And if the priest examines the itching disease, and it appears no deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the disease. If the itch has not spread, and there is in it no yellow hair, and the itch appears to be no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but the itch he shall not shave. And the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for another 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the itch. And if the itch has not spread in the skin and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the itch spreads in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. And if the itch has spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for the yellow hair. He is unclean. But if in his eyes the itch is unchanged and black hair grows in it, the itch is healed and he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. When a man or a woman has spots on the skin of the body, white spots, the priest shall look, and if the spots on the skin of the body are of a dull white, it is a leucoderma that has broken out in the skin. He is clean. If a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald. He is clean. And if a man's hair falls out from his forehead, he has baldness of the forehead. He is clean. But if there is on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish-white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine him. And if the diseased swelling is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of a leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. The word of the Lord.
Glad Judy had to read that. All the details about skin diseases. It's a good thing it's a while before we're going to eat. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, to chapter 5, verse 12. Luke, chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. We see here, and we've seen, and we will continue to see in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus is always on the move. He is not a stationary figure. He's not stoic. He's not static. He is always on the move to proclaim and to demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning we are told that he comes to a town. And what town does he come to? We're not told. And the reason that we are not told is most likely because this is a leper colony. And a leper colony did not necessarily have a name that people would know. This is the place where they put people who were infected with what Judy just shared with us from Leviticus. And when they come to this town, when Jesus comes to this town, a man with leprosy approaches him. That's not technically correct. Technically, it's a man who is full of leprosy. In other words, there was no doubt in the people's minds that this man had leprosy. And as we heard, if you've got leprosy, it's a bad situation socially. You're supposed to wear torn clothes so as to identify you in case someone without leprosy comes near you. They would know that you are a person with leprosy because you might be covering up the leprous part. And so you have to wear torn clothes. You have to have your hair disheveled. I mean, you have to look like a mess. And if that weren't enough, if someone approaches you and you're a leper, what you need to do is, you know, basically hold up your hands and yell, I'm a leper, you know. I'm dirty. I'm stained. Don't come near me. You don't want any of this. And what a miserable existence. And in fact, you couldn't live with other people. You had to go and live with other lepers. They had leper colonies. Towns just filled with lepers. This is essentially a walking dead person that comes to meet Jesus. And it is noteworthy that where Jesus goes, he goes into a leper's town, a place that no good Jew would go because they're all unclean, and yet Jesus goes to the village of the unclean. His compassion and his mission drives him there. And when he encounters the leper, or rather when the leper encounters Jesus, what does he do? Well, you'd say, well, he calls out and say, you know, if you're willing, make me clean. But actually, there's something more basic that he does. It says that he begs Jesus. He begs. Now, that's not a very flattering statement. At least not in our day. We don't like the idea of begging. Have you ever seen anyone begging? It's not a complimenting thing to see. But yet that's what this leper does when he comes to Jesus, because the leper clearly understands his position. He understands that not only is he an outcast from society, but he's in need of what only Jesus can provide. And so he just bears his soul to Jesus. He begs him. He pleads with him. And we are all in exactly the same place when we come before the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all beggars in need of his mercy. And until we come to the point where we realize that our situation is desperate enough that the only thing left for us to do is to beg the Lord But it is not it's not simply a statement of weakness. It's a statement of reality that we are in desperate need of His cleansing power. Not cleansing from leprosy. There may be other things that we are in need of cleansing of, but ultimately cleansing from sin. That we would come to the Lord begging. And so the man does say, he says, if you are willing, make me clean. And in this leper, this outcast, is teaching us about prayer. He's not teaching us everything about prayer, but he is teaching us something about prayer. He's critiquing what goes on in much of modern Christianity. We reverse it. You know, name it and claim it. Name it and claim it says, I can insist upon God, I can impose upon God, I can tell God, this is what you're going to do, without really a theology of whether He can do it or not. Just like, the Bible says, ask and it will be given to you. So I'm going to ask, I'm going to tell God, and I'm going to bind God's will. That's name it and claim it. It comes from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. It's not biblical prayer. This man actually gets biblical prayer. He gets the idea. He confesses a truth implicitly because he never says, because sometimes don't we do this? I mean, let's just be honest. God, if you're able and willing, and the leper knows. I don't know how much he knows about who Jesus is, but he knows that Jesus is able. Because he doesn't ask him, he doesn't qualify his request in that way. He only qualifies it in, Lord, if it's your will, then make me clean. He has no doubt that Jesus can do it, and he's not presuming. He's not presuming that Jesus must do it. He is begging him. It's the nature of all prayer. Not that we would presume that our will would be God's will, but that we would seek God's will. And so Jesus responds astonishingly. And he says, I am willing. And then he shows that he is able. Right? He says he is willing to clean the dirty leper. The priest could not treat. And then he does something even more astonishing. He heals the man's leprosy with his words, but he heals the man with his touch. No one would think of touching a leper, but Jesus does. It's remarkable. We have to remember who He touches. I don't know that we have a category for this person today. Some might argue that we do. I'm not interested in arguing that. But I just don't know. I don't know who that exactly would be. But you think about the person that is most, or the type of person that is most revolting to you, and that's who Jesus is sending you to. This is who Jesus goes to on a regular basis. There's a personalness to Jesus' ministry with this man with leprosy. This man is not a number on a list of converts for Jesus. He's a person made in the image of God, and because of that, he reaches out and he touches this man. He doesn't give him a handout, saying, I've done my duty now. I know the Father wanted me to go to a leper colony and maybe talk to a leper or heal a leper, so I'm just going to say, you're clean. Because he can do that. His word is powerful. But Jesus wants to say, he is more than powerful, he is loving. He is filled with compassion. There is a warmness in this passage that I think is very easy to miss. Jesus loves the leper. He's not afraid of him. He's not uncomfortable with him. He loves him. And his word is powerful. It reminds me, he just says, be clean, and the guy's clean. I mean, he's God. It reminds us, reminds me of the hymn we sing. I think it's in A Mighty Fortress. One little word shall fell him. And that's sufficient in some sense, but Jesus goes beyond. He enters into a relationship with this man. And a response is required. A response is required by this leper. And there are two parts of this response, and Jesus lines it out for him. And he said, number one, don't go tell anyone. That seems strange, doesn't it? I mean, if Jesus is trying to get elected, he wants them to go broadcast what's been done. Why does he do that? Now, in the Gospel of Mark, this is very common, sometimes referred to as the messianic secret. But here, I think it's pretty clear why he does it. Jesus is teaching obedience. You see, the law that was read from Leviticus says if someone thinks that they're better, they need to have who examine it? Jesus of Nazareth? No, but a priest. Now, Jesus is a priest in a sense, but Jesus is recognizing and keeping the law by sending this man. So it's not that he's never going to be able to say anything, but there's a priority here, and obedience comes first. Obedience to what's already been laid down. And so he goes to the priest. Now this is quite a process, as you kind of gathered from the reading in Leviticus, but we didn't get it all. There is an offering that this man is supposed to make to the priest for his cleansing to be complete. Interesting. And the offering could be two birds. And what you would do is you would drain one bird of all of its blood, put it in a bowl, and then you would dip the other bird in it, and then you would use that to scatter the blood. I know, it's kind of gross. It's what they did all the time. That's what the temple was filled with, this stuff. But I'm going to go to a bit of a diversion here, just a little bit of a sidetrack here, because it's in this part where the bird is dipped in the other bird's blood. Some people want to argue that the Bible only teaches baptism by immersion, and we don't normally immerse. I've done immersion. There's nothing wrong with that. But Leviticus proves, and so some people argue that baptism means immersion. Leviticus proves that it doesn't always mean immersion. Can't. Because the actual word used in Leviticus for the dipping of the one bird in the other bird's blood is baptism. Now think about it. Unless one of these birds was Big Bird and the other was Tweety, that's a physical impossibility. So it's a dipping, actually, and it's the same word, baptizo, or from that root anyways, that is used in Leviticus in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. I did say it was a diversion. It is a diversion, and we are going to move on from there. It's just hard to resist that. Jesus is being obedient to the law. But then, after all of this, after the priest declares him clean, there's a note that news about him spread all over the place. That is, people went out. It was impossible not to proclaim the healing work of Jesus. It should be impossible for us not to declare the forgiving mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to those that we come in contact with. But even if we don't, church, the Scripture says the rocks will cry out. One way or another, the gospel will always go out into our culture, into our world. I'd rather get the privilege to do that than to leave it to the rocks, though. Because there is nothing more beautiful than someone who's been to see someone who's been relying on themselves come to rely on Jesus Christ and to know that in Him they are perfectly loved. And so after this, it's reported that Jesus goes on a retreat. And he needs a new campaign manager. Right? He had a banner day in ministry. And he wants to go away in silence to pray. Actually, the description here in verse 16 is that this was his custom. And it reads a bit like that in our ESV, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. In other words, that's what he did here, but he does this as a custom. Jesus is always getting away to pray. I think it's one of the geniuses in the Presbyterian system. It doesn't matter what denomination of Presbyterianism, it's been built in that pastors get time away. I enjoyed that last week. It was a blessing. But Jesus is modeling this for all of us, that it is important for all of us to get time away, set aside to be alone with God. It's absolutely necessary for vitality. It's absolutely necessary for us. It should be a priority. I want you to notice Jesus' priority here. His priority was not to fan the flame of his own popularity, but to fan the flame of his relationship with the Father. And it is interesting that in almost every case, it would appear anyways, when Jesus goes away to pray, that's because something else is coming up. And isn't there always something else coming up in life? Aren't there always troubles and obstacles and hardships that we're going to face? And Jesus is modeling for us, if you want to be ready for those things, you need to start that with prayer. It's preemptive prayer. Be on your knees before the Lord before you know what you need even. Be a person of prayer. Because the reality is, and there are people here who can surely testify, when the world falls apart, it can be very difficult to pray unless you're already in the habit and you have fostered that intimate relationship with God. Now, Jesus is modeling this for us, and in that he commands us. Just a couple thoughts in closing then. It's basic. This is a pretty straightforward passage. But when St. Francis of Assisi read this passage, awe came over him and it changed his life. And some of you know this story. He gave up everything he had and he went to serve the poor. There is a danger in telling the stories of saints in that we think that St. Francis is special. And in a sense, everybody's special. I get that. But shouldn't the Word of God, shouldn't Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, shouldn't any part of the Word of God transform your life too? Not just our life, but shouldn't it transform your life? The deficiency is never in the Word if it doesn't. Should this not move us? Should not this very passage and many other passages, shouldn't it move us to reach out? Shouldn't it move us to do that personally? Shouldn't it move us to do that congregationally? Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that we're not doing any of that. I'm not saying that we're completely void of doing any outreach. But I am pretty sure that we have not yet done everything that we can or are called to. Because otherwise, Jesus would be back today. And maybe he will be. That'd be great. But if he isn't, then that shows that we still have more to do. There are still people in Casper. There are many, many, many people in Casper that have never heard the gospel of Jesus. We should be offended by that to some extent. That should bother us. Not just because we haven't done our job, but overall the community of Christians haven't been sharing the love of Christ as we're called to. Again, not that we're void of any of that. But there is more yet to be done.
We are confronted by this passage today to remind us that there is more yet to be done, but we are also then, part two, reminded that the only way to do that is with intimate fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the only way to do that is to cultivate a life of prayer. This is Lent. It would behoove us to take advantage of this as a special season. Now, there's only like 2 weeks left. It's a very concentrated form right now for us. I mean, Lent's a concentrated form to begin with. It's never meant to be like, well, I pray during Lent so that I don't have to pray the rest of the year. Or I fast during Lent so I don't have to fast the rest of the year. No. It's to help us foster disciplines that grow our intimacy and love for God. So we get about 2 weeks. We just 2 weeks. You can make this commitment to pray. Not so you don't have to pray after that, but so that you might develop a discipline of prayer. And so don't let anything, and Jesus didn't, and he models this for us. He never lets anything get in the way of his relationship with the Father and his time away in prayer. And so for us, in preparation for what God is calling us to, let us go before the Lord in prayer. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.